I have my Bible open to Colossians chapter 2. Please join me there. Colossians chapter 2, first five verses. Please hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading and our hearing his word. As many of you know and may be in right now, the Christian life can be a struggle. Yes, it certainly has its joy. It has its highlights of seeing God work around you or in the lives of those around you. It has its mountaintop experiences, and many times we would like to stay at that mountaintop experience. But many, many times the Christian life can be a struggle. And as we said last week, one of the major points of the Christian life and of the people of God is that it is a life of suffering. We serve a suffering servant who suffered greatly. And as I pointed out last week, as he is gone and Paul is gone, now we are to bring Christ's suffering to the church. Ours is a suffering faith. That's where we find Paul here. Paul is in prison, chained to a guard 24 hours a day, and he wanted greatly to go to the church in Colossae. He wanted to go greatly to the church in Laodicea to help them with their fight, to help them with their struggle against false teaching. Paul writes, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, because he understands what they're facing. And as I said, Paul is chained to a guard and he can do absolutely nothing. And so therefore he struggles. As I prayed earlier, I think of our brother Andrew Brunson. As I said, he goes on trial or his trial resumes on Tuesday. Please be in prayer. He is held in prison. And just like Paul, falsely accused. And Andrew can do nothing. Maybe you found yourself in a similar position, similar situation. In prison, of course not. But faced with a situation where you just feel helpless. Or faced with an occasion where you have tried and things are not, and there's just nothing more that you can do. You feel as though there's nothing that can help, but nothing will remedy this situation. And in your spirit, you struggle through that, trying to understand, God, what do you have in this? So what does Paul do in his place of being able to do nothing in his struggle? What is Andrew Brunson doing in his place, can do nothing but in his struggle? He prays. He prays. When he says, I struggle, read, in intercessory prayer, I am bringing you before God, and it is a labor of love that I struggle with daily. There's nothing he can do for the Colossians. There's nothing Andrew can do for his situation. And so they pray. And this is what you do in your time and in your struggle. You pray. When you struggle with a situation you cannot resolve, you pray. When you're faced with something or someone that you have no control over, you pray. When you're facing the challenges of the Christian life, whatever it may be, we pray. Lord, into your hands. Lord, your will be done. Lord, you intervene. So Paul prays. And the essence of his prayer shows his desire for the Colossian people, but it also shows the desire of anyone who prays for a person in church, prays for a brother and sister. Not only is this a part of Paul's prayer, but this should be the essence of much of our prayers when we are supporting each other as we supported or as we spoke of last week. At verse 2, he's praying. He prays that their hearts may be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. And oh, Lord, if that prayer were answered and everyone reached that level of maturity, what would we be in the church? Well, I'm afraid that only the day of glory would find the resolution or the completion of that prayer. But Paul desires that their hearts would be encouraged. They're struggling with false teachers. They're struggling with disappointments. They're struggling with division. They're struggling with the things of church. That their hearts would be encouraged during these times. The Greek word used here means to comfort or to exhort or to encourage as with you. It means to come alongside another person to encourage them, to exhort them, to comfort them during their time. What's really unique here is the root word of this word used for encourage is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. This is Parakletheon, excuse the Greek, and the name of the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. Root words are the same. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the purpose and function of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must go away so another could come. Come bringing the teaching, come to bring the encouragement, come to bring the comfort, come to walk alongside you in your daily life to encourage you and exhort you on through your times. Paul is praying that his words through the Holy Spirit would encourage them, but in addition, he's praying that someone in this church body or many in this church body would bind together and encourage each other as they go through this struggle within their church. He can't do it. He's sitting in prison. So he prays through his struggling times that one would be as the Holy Spirit to those in the church. And so who will that be? Who will be the Holy Spirit? As I've said, it'll be the person in the church. It'll be the people in the church. And he answers that question or brings that resolution by his next statement that he's praying for, that they would be knit together in love. And as I said at the outset, without love, there can be no church. If we did not love one another, there would be no church. Because that loving one another exemplifies the presence of God. It shows forth the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you could not love as God desires us to love. We could not love those that are unlovable. We could not love our enemies. We could not even love our neighbor as we're so taught to do without the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, without the love of God, the church cannot be. The one mark that distinguishes a church is the love of God between the brothers and sisters. Who will be as the Holy Spirit? Who will be that paraclete? Who will be that paracletheon? Who will be that one that comes along and supports and encourages another in the church? The people of the church. The people of the church will be as the Holy Spirit to the people in the church. That's what Paul is praying for. He is praying for the love of God and love for others that will lead us to help our brothers, to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper. As we sang earlier, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We will walk with one another. We will work with one another. We will guard each other's dignity. We will work hand in hand. Why? How? Because we have the love of God in us. And we share that love with each other. There were false teachers in the church. They were misleading the people. Paul is praying that the people would come and bind together tightly, remembering the truths that they had been taught earlier, not be misled, support and encourage each other during these trying times. And this is what we are to do as a church. We are to stand with each other, speaking forth the same truth, living the same truth, living the same faith, supporting and encouraging each other, encouraging others during trying times, during the challenging times. And we do this for one simple reason. And the love of neighbor, as Paul teaches, is the fulfillment of the law. Loving neighbor exemplifies that we love God. Loving God is following His commands. Following His commands reveals our love for Him. And so when we love one another, we are loving God. God is loving us through the Spirit. And so it's just this continuous movement. But we have to exemplify that love to each other. Always. Jesus was asked, how many times do I forgive my brother? Once? 70 times 7. That means forever. And so Paul prays for them to be encouraged. He prays for them to bond together more tightly in their love and stand against these untruths. And now he turns his attention to the false teaching on how they will be able to stand against that. I have a question for you. How does one recognize false teaching? How do we recognize error when it's been spoken to us? Know the truth. Simple answer. A little tougher. Paul prayed that they would reach all the... Listen to this. That they would reach all of the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. As I said, if that prayer would come to complete fulfillment in the church, where would we be? That we had the full understanding, the full knowledge of the wisdom and the mysteries of God, y'all couldn't stay in a room here. But sadly, That prayer will be answered. And partially now in this life. But in fulfillment, it will be the day of glory. But he prays for the full assurance of understanding and knowledge. In the Greek, and I'm sorry to do so much Greek, but it's so revealing in this passage. The word in the Greek here is a very practical, due type of understanding. He prays that they would have the understanding to know what to do and when to do it in any given situation. It's an understanding of knowing what to do and when to do it. He prays that they would have the knowledge of understanding to do the right thing, to be able to assess the situation and say, I need to do X. But then we have to ask the question, from where do they get this knowledge and understanding? Where do we gain this understanding? Where do we gain this knowledge that would equip us to know to do the right thing? It is through this right here. The preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. The mystery of God is Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullest manifestation of God. You see Jesus Christ, you've seen God. You study Jesus Christ, you understand His teachings, you follow His teachings, you are following the things of God, and you are understanding the mysteries. In Christ are all the mysteries of the Godhead revealed. We preach Jesus Christ. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul calls in Christ, as we see in verse 3, in Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be a wiser person? Study Jesus Christ. You want to have fuller understanding? Study Jesus Christ. You want to have fuller knowledge that leads to a greater worship? Study the things of Jesus Christ. But first of all, let's address this word hidden. Hidden. Paul, if you want us to know something, why are you leading us to know something that's hidden? Why is it hidden? The treasures of Christ's wisdom and knowledge, A, are not hidden from the believer, but are hidden from a commoner's gaze. Jesus was asked, Lord, why do you teach in parables? And it's a stark answer that he gives in the book of Mark. So that they, outside the church, would not understand and therefore would not come to believe. Can you believe he would say such a thing? But yet, those parables and the exposing of that truth was not hidden from those whose eyes have been opened and whose ears have been given to hear. So for the believer, the mysteries of Jesus Christ are not hidden, but they are hidden from the secular gaze. The pagan, the commoner, looks at Jesus Christ and sees absolutely nothing. His eyes, her eyes, have not been opened to the beauty of Jesus Christ. You can sit there all day quoting scripture and preaching the beauty of Jesus Christ. Phew! Because the Holy Spirit's not there. But for the believer, with the coming of the Holy Spirit at regeneration, you were given that ability to understand and begin to comprehend and apprehend the mysteries, the wisdom, and the ways of God. Wisdom and knowledge can be gained by the believer. Now, Paul uses, and again, I apologize for the Greek, but Paul uses two words here, two different words for the idea of wisdom. One word, the first word, means to have the ability to grasp the truth. You hear the truth, you know it to be the truth, you grasp it, and you take it in. You understand it to be truth, and you apprehend, or you take hold of it. However, it's not enough to simply have knowledge. It's not enough to simply grasp a truth and say, okay, I have the truth. The second word for wisdom means to internalize and to adopt for use. See, it's one thing to have knowledge, but it must be accompanied with wisdom. Remember the first word for understanding was a practical know what to do, when to do? Okay, here's how we do that. We gain the truth, we gain the fact, we gain the knowledge, but then through the Holy Spirit, we are given the ability to be wise in our choices, wise in our ways of life, and when a situation arises, we know what to do and when to do it. And so this complete package is what Paul is praying for in this Colossian church. Remember, they're being faced with misleading teachers. How do I know whether to follow you or not? How do I know what you're telling me is the truth or not? Because I study and I know the truth. And God has given me the wisdom through the presence of the Holy Spirit to know what you're saying is misleading and I'm not following. So it's necessary to combine knowledge with wisdom. To know the truth, to know Jesus Christ and His wisdom, and His mystery, and then live and defend that truth through the wise conduct and wise performance of your life. This is what Paul is praying for in the Colossian church. But this scripture is given to us as well. We pray the same thing for our church. Understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. This is what we need to fight against false teaching. To have the knowledge to know what to do in any given situation. To have the truth and be able to grasp and hold on to. I know that's true because I've seen it in Scripture. I've read it in Holy Text. And then through the presence of the Spirit, I've been given the wisdom to know what to do. This is what we need today. The church at large today is filled with many, 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 many diverse teachings. The people of God are being taken down some very strange and unwanted paths. The church needs understanding, knowledge of truth. We need that biblical, factual knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then the wisdom to grasp and to live. Because Paul prays for this outcome to be used in the Colossian church, and we need this outcome as well. Look at verse 4. He says, I say all this. I've said all this in my prayer so that, in order that no one may be deluded with plausible argument. A very important point. He's praying that they may not be deluded with plausible arguments. Plausible. Superficially pleasing. Plausible. Seemingly worthy of belief. You see, if a person doesn't know the full truth, then when something is said, it can seem plausible. It can seem worthy of belief. But this will lead a person to destruction. One is quoted as saying, if you wish to strengthen the lie, mix a little truth in with it. And they'll fall for it every time. You see, this is what Satan does. Because Satan knows the truth. He knows the truth, and he is the father of lies. And he desires that you in the church not know enough of the truth to detect his lies. How do you know something's a lie? It's in opposition to the truth. Well, then that dictates that you must know the truth before you can detect the lie. We pray that we are not diluted with plausible arguments. Now, this phrase, plausible arguments, comes from the courtroom. It's a legal term. It is used to identify lawyers who, with their persuasive powers, are presenting an argument, lead the people to their point. This cannot happen in the church. There is no place for this kind of activity in the church. The persuasive power of a man's words should not be why we believe something. See, this is where the Greeks excelled. They were great orators, great speakers, great verbiage handlers, and said nothing. We believe because of the subject. How it's presented is somewhat immaterial. Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. And Paul was not an eloquent speaker. If you remember back to our sermon series through 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians thought he was a fraud because he spoke so badly. And he was ugly. Had a big old crooked nose, balding, somewhat red hair, little bitty guy. Was not pretty or easy to listen to. But he preached Christ and Him crucified. In our church, the eloquence of a speaker is of no concern. The great preacher of the revival era of the 1700s and 1800s, Jonathan Edwards. A little bitty miserly guy that wore a black robe and the pulpit was up this high. You could barely see his eyes. And he read his sermons. Very monotone. And people were converted by the dozens and hundreds. Because it is the power of the Spirit that we are looking for and praying for. Not the eloquence of a speaker. I am thankful for that. So Paul's prayer for the Colossian people is our prayer for us. That our hearts would be encouraged. Wherever you are right now, whatever heartache and challenge you're going through right now, just life, we pray that your heart would be encouraged, that you do not fall to despair or a great discouragement. Because remember whose you are, and remember what love occupies your soul. And we pray that we would be further knit together in love. We pray that we would come to a full assurance of the mysteries of Jesus Christ, that we would have the understanding, that we would have the knowledge, and that God would give us the wisdom to do and what to do, when to do, and how to do when necessary. And I do pray, O Lord, help us that we would not be led astray by misguiding arguments, principles, ideas. Let us know the truth. Let us live to truth. And then let our little ears perk up when we hear something that's in opposition to that truth. Paul closes, and remember, he's in prison. He said, I am with you in spirit, and I am rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Paul must have been a good Presbyterian. We do everything decently and in order. This is my prayer and my acknowledgement of you. I pray that the same can be said about the people of New Sterling. That they would rejoice when they see our good order and our peacefulness. And that we are indeed standing firm in the faith with all of God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding as has been given to us to know how to live our lives and conduct our business, our ministries, that would bring work, glory and honor to God. Let's pray together. Father, I give you the prayer that Paul wrote for the people of New Sterling. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would be further knit together in love, and that we would reach all of the full assurance of knowledge and understanding of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Because in Jesus Christ are hidden to those who cannot see, but reveal to those whose eyes have been opened all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And, O Lord, protect us, that we would not be led astray by the popular arguments or the popular teaching of the day, if it is unbiblical. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen and amen.